So if there's a loving, that doesn't look loving, all-powerful God, why does he allow evil and suffering in the world? And what makes it worse is when it's someone who seems innocent, right? Everyone, I think, struggles with this at some point in their life. This question comes up and there's no answer for it. And everyone goes, why? Why don't you just fix it? Why don't you just take it away? Why does it exist? I mean, it'd be one thing if it was only the bad guys, right? Only the bad guys got sick. Only the bad guys got this. Everything stuck to them, and we just lived life. It's wonderful to be with the Lord. But then there would be a different motivation for coming to the Lord. So there's that question. Why? It still lingers. And suffering provokes questions. But suffering provokes deep questions. Deeper than we would have if there were no suffering. Suffering provokes questions like, what is life about? Is there a sense of justice in this world? You see someone suffering, it seems unjustly, you go, there's got to be justice. How can this be good? How can this be fair? How can this be right? And so there's this need for justice and this desire for it. Where is all of this going? I mean, is this all life has? Or if the absence of suffering in this life is not God's priority, then what is? You see the kind of deep questions that arise from the existence of suffering in the world, unbiased suffering in the world. In Psalm 73, the psalmist gets a little insight. The psalmist speaks about the unfairness of life, the prosperity of the wicked, while some of God's own people suffer and struggle. And then he says, Psalm 73:16, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Scripture says, what does it profit a man if he gets his own way, if he gets everything that he wants, he escapes many sufferings and maybe even consequences, lives high on the hog, and yet loses his own soul? What does it profit that man? You lose everything. Suffering provokes questions, deep questions. And look at verse 2 again. And his disciples ask him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. A second possible purpose for these sufferings is suffering defies explanations. You can't explain yourself out of them. You can't explain them away. You can't figure out God or his purposes. The disciples try to explain why this man is in his condition. They say it must be deserved, right? It must be earned. Sin, certainly sin has caused this man to suffer, whether it was directly his or indirectly by his parents. Something happened. Somebody did something wrong, right? You see, the Jews believed and they taught that suffering was a result of sin. And a direct result of sin. It was linked, whether it was the parents or the person themselves. But it was like karma. You know, karma. You do something bad's going to happen. And God's going to make sure it happens. But that's not the way it works. They had a belief system that you could even sin in the womb. Which is why the questions ask, he was blind from birth. Sounds like a foolish question. How could he have sinned if he was born blind? But they believed, and their explanation for this was, if someone's born blind and they have a false assumption, the false assumption that they're holding on to that gives them a false answer is, the false assumption is suffering is the result of someone's sin directly. And so if a child is born blind, then they must be able to sin even in the womb. And they, you know how the child will kick in the womb? They saw that as a definite sign of, you know, see, our rebelliousness starts even in the womb. Look at them. Get me out of here. So they didn't have ultrasounds and all of these things now. This was just the way they could figure things out. So they have these belief systems which give them false solutions and answers to life's problems. So it was a pretty hard blow for parents who had a children born blind, right? Not knowing that it was some bacteria the mother carried that could have been easily taken care of with some antibacteria salve. They didn't know that. They didn't see that. They didn't understand it. But so from their perspective, think about the parent side. My child, man, maybe I shouldn't have done that while I was pregnant. Maybe, man, my child is blind because of me. I did something. There could have been self-condemnation, or even worse, I think, is to think, man, my child is accursed by God. God doesn't love my child. Look what he did to him. That'd be horrible to think that, and that's not true at all. Sin has messed everything up, including the gene pool. And so there's suffering in the world, but suffering defies explanations. Sometimes suffering is the direct result of sin and foolish choices. Obviously, that happens. You think about a parent who takes drugs, gets addicted, and then has a child. And that child is born with an addiction to those drugs. This happens all the time. Or a man gets in a car. He's been drunk. And he goes driving, and though he doesn't die, he kills someone else in a car accident. That's a direct result of sin in someone's life, and it affected someone else. Or consider the man or woman who goes off and in their own room with doors locked, and he grooms evil and wickedness in his heart. At some point, that heart will explode into action. And when that happens, someone will experience the consequences of what that man poured in his own heart. Some unwilling and innocent person. So that's the direct result of sin in someone's life, how it affects themselves or it affects others. That happens in this fallen world because people are sinners. But you can't always tie suffering to personal sin. When someone is sick and something's happened to them, you can't go, well, my sin must have brought this upon me. Think about Job. I mean, God said of Job, there's no one like him. Job is solid. I mean, if there's anyone you're going to test him. Like, oh, Lord, I don't want to be that good. You know? I got to have a little sin in my life because no one wants to be Job. No, that's not true. We only need one Job. No more Bibles are going to be written. You're not going to be in the Bible, so don't worry about it. But Job was righteous. Job's suffering had nothing to do with his sin. But that's not what his friends thought. His friends came, well, Job, there's got to be some unconfessed sin in your life. We're absolutely positive because this is happening to you. This wouldn't be happening to you if there wasn't some sin in your life. But that wasn't it. Man, miserable comforters, weren't they? That's what Job even says. Miserable comforters all year. All. Even his wife. His wife said, well, if this is your God, just curse God and die. Oh, thank you, honey. So encouraging. So glad you're my wife. But Job lost pretty much everything. His friends weren't the greatest comforters. His wife couldn't be there for him. But he understood God is in control. God is good. And though he slay me, I'll still trust him. No matter what he wants to do. Sometimes just things just happen. And it's not God judging you or punishing you. My dad once went to a guy, a friend of mine actually, who was in Albuquerque and now is a pastor of his own church. But for me, he'll always be my worship leader, Al Pittman. And so he was my dad was going to him and talking to him. And one week he missed church and he didn't feel like he had done his devotions and certain things that week. And so the following week he gets back to church and is broken before Al and talked to him. He goes, "Do you think God was judging me? You know, gave me a flat tire to judge me, you know, to punish me or something?" And Al was like, "Lonnie, you're seeking the Lord. You're growing in the Lord. You missed the devotion. Sometimes your car runs over a nail and you get a flat. It's that simple. We're in a fallen world. And sometimes things just happen in this fallen world. Don't blame everything on your sin. You could have done this. God must be showing. What's God teaching me? What's God this?" The important thing is how you respond to it, not what causes it. How are you going to respond to it? So Jesus answers their philosophical questions, saying, verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." In other words, his sin is not the point. That's not the point. What the point is God's purpose, God's plan. God has a plan, and for whatever reason, this fits into God's plan. The man's life, the way that it is, who he is, the limitations that he has, it fits into God's plan and is going to reveal his glory. Now, in this man's case, he just happens to live at a time when the Messiah is going to be walking the earth, doing signs, miraculous signs, and he's going to be the beneficiary of one of those signs proving that Jesus is the Messiah, is the living God, the Son of God. So, Jesus, for you, he may allow suffering in your life because God has a purpose for it in and through your life. Now, let me give you some possibilities. First, suffering can equip you to minister to others in this fallen world. Suffering can equip you to minister to others. Suffering opens the door that will often cause people to be willing to listen to you. You've been there. Or you are there. How do you have so much joy? Well, let me tell you, you have that going on in your life? Yes, I would have never known it. And so they can see in your life, you mean I can be happy? You mean I can be whole? You mean I can have a ministry and a mission and a purpose? I didn't know that. And your life shines a light on them that gives them hope. So suffering can equip you to minister in this fallen world. I talked to someone who was concerned about the aches and the pains that they're in all the time, but they continue to serve the Lord. They said, "Yeah, I know the Lord uses it, but I don't know how." And it's easy how. Because you persevere through it, and there are so many people who use it as an excuse not to. There's that scripture that says, "We can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You, when you share that scripture, it'll mean something. But the person who uses everything as an excuse, I can't. That person can never stand up and say, "Well, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us." Because no one will believe them. No one will listen. They lose the right to share that scripture because they don't believe it themselves. They don't live it. But you, when you persevere and people go, "Wow, you're in pain." I've known so many like that. I've brought her name up before. But I think so many live in pain when God has so much more for them. They think they can't do anything. Lorraine Teague is the woman I was mentioning. She was terminal like her whole life, it seemed like. And yet, if you didn't know that about her, you would have never known. She didn't talk about her pain. She didn't talk about her aches. She didn't, you know, there are some people, if it's hot, it's too hot. If it's cold, it's too cold. You know, if it's fluffy, it's too fluffy. If it's nice, it's too nice. You know, it's like it's always negative. It's always critical. It's never good. Well, Suffering can equip you to have the right response to life. It gives you the opportunity, because when people know what you're going through and they go, "I didn't know that," that ministers far more than you will ever know. So it's an opportunity. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by." So you find your comfort in the Lord, but they're not there yet. They don't know how to. They don't know that they can. And then they see in you, they find in you someone, "You've got comfort I know nothing about, because you take away all my excuses for all the grumbling and complaining that I have. How do you do it?" And you become a light. So it equips you to minister in this fallen world. Suffering, second, can strengthen your faith. It can strengthen your faith. I remember spending time with a woman who was dying in our fellowship. And she was on the last weeks of her life. And I spent a lot of time with her at the end of her life, praying with her, worshiping with her. We had communion together. I'll tell you one thing. I ministered to her from her perspective, but she ministered to me more than I ever ministered to her, because she was so close to God, unlike anything I could ever have fathomed. She was like right there in her suffering. She could see God. And her worship was deep, and it was rich, and it was genuine. The small, petty things of life didn't mean anything to her. She had a good focus and a right perspective. She was wise, more wise during that time than maybe anyone I've ever known, because she could see God. Suffering can strengthen your faith, but it can strengthen the faith of others around the person who's suffering too. I don't think I'll ever see certain things the same again, having been around Barb and the way she passed away. My faith has been changed, altered, increased as a result of that time with her. So it can be a faith-stretching time. And let me say something that I think you need to understand, guys. Please understand this. Faith, our faith, is more important to God, is more valuable to God than your health. The faith in you being built up is more valuable, more important to God than your health. That our faith is built up. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know, it's so easy to go, "Do you believe in the Lord?" "I believe in the Lord. Man, He's awesome. He's blessed me. It's been a wonderful week. Man, this is awesome. God is so good." Oh, it's easy to say I have faith. But when things strike me and challenge me, and I can see in myself, you know what? I do believe in God and I trust Him. It shows me that my faith is genuine. It's not just when it's sunny, money's rolling in, but it's even when, though, like Job's faith, which was proven genuine, "Though things be removed from me, I believe in God." And it builds my faith, and it builds the faith of others. When we can stand there, it challenges the faith of others, actually. When I can stand there, when we can stand there in our suffering and do what 1 Peter says, and be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, suffering can strengthen your faith, which to God is more valuable and more precious. So, suffering isn't necessarily the direct result or consequence of personal sin. God could be using it for purposes that He has, bigger purposes, for His glory and even for your good or the good of those around you. Verse 4. I must work the works of Him, Jesus speaking, who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When He had said these things, He spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And He said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now this is the only time Jesus does His healing this exact way. And people ask, is there a formula in that? I think Jesus purposefully healed different ways. No formula, spit in the mud, how can I be creative right now? So that we wouldn't make a formula of healing. If Jesus was always on this certain mountain at this angle or whatever, or always took mud, spit, and healed people, then we would start doing that. We would take that and try to figure out how to do it ourselves in our own strength with a formula. And so I believe Jesus is just being creative here. He's showing, hey, I'm going to roll up my sleeves and I'm going to get to work here. Pooh. Okay. Not something I'd want on my eyes, but I'll take it all day if it causes me to go from blind to seeing. Jesus does some things in our lives that are hard, maybe hard to take, but they're the only thing that's going to open our eyes. They're the only things that are going to change this old heart. They're going to help us in life. And we need to trust Him when He spits in the dirt or when He just says it instead of touches us or, He doesn't do it our way. He still knows what He's doing. And let me tell you, the Lord has a purpose in everything that He does. So the guy goes and washes in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent, washed and came back seeing. There was action on his part. Suffering brings action, doesn't it? It brings movement. It brings the questions. It says, all right, we're going to change some things. We can't just lollygag through life anymore. Some would rather stand around and argue about theology than act personally. Some would rather argue about the philosophy or should we not, what's this and this and that, and just kind of debate words rather than acting compassionately. To Jesus, this man wasn't an illustration, and that's it. You've been blind your whole life, sorry about it, but you're my illustration. He was a man born in the world, in a sinful world, a world with bacteria and things that cause blindness and illness and death. And in this moment, Jesus had compassion on a man who was before him. Instead of getting stuck on the theological reasoning or philosophy that the disciples were asking about, who sinned this? No one sinned this, but so that God could be glorified. God's going to be glorified in this man's life the way that he is. And sometimes we can get so caught up on the theology of things that we forget to just act on them, to just have compassion. There's something that we're prone to today called compassion fatigue. Compassion fatigue. What that is we're wore out on letting our heart be affected by compassion. Because we see it so much. Because we're not just around our little circle where we only hear the things that happen close to home. We hear about things all over the globe, all over the United States, everywhere. And so this person died, and that person, and this happened in the news. And there's so many bad things happening to people or to innocent people that we sort of, well, it's kind of like this. These people died, and then three children were murdered, and then the bus went off, and two of the players are dead, and their parents are mourning, but our football team won. Hey, Bob, take on the sports. Like, wow, oh man, we're just shifting so fast from, okay, some bad things happened. Oh, bummer for them. Oh, our team won. Yeah, hey, what are the odds? Hey, did you have fantasy football? And then we've moved on, and we've lost our sense of compassion because there's so many opportunities for it. I think that's one of the numbing effects that our being inundated with the media has done to us. It's numbed us to the need to have compassion because there's so many opportunities. Hey, you ministering to someone? Yeah, there's this ministry out there, man, I've been given online. We don't have to touch anything, get dirty, see anything. And I've had compassion. And guys, as a church, we got to get back to having compassion, acting in love. We've got sickness right here in this church. We've got individuals who are struggling about some of the whys. Why did we lose our child? Why did this happen? Right here in this small fellowship. God, help us. If we've got more compassion for the world out there than we have for those nearest to us here, we need to know each other. We need to be compassionate toward one another, forgiving. None of us are perfect. And that's why we gather together. That's why we should gather together. So that we can pray with each other, know about each other, encourage each other, because there are going to be some hard days. There's going to be a drunk person who kills somebody, and it's going to be someone that we know. And we want to be able to show them that we care. So, suffering brings action. And there's nothing like suffering ourselves that helps us to realize, I need to be more compassionate to others. Now I see what it's like to be on this side of suffering. So suffering brings action. We need to be aware of this condition, the compassion fatigue, and we need to pray against it. We need to be compassionate. We need to have action in our life, reaching out, ministering. It doesn't take much. It just takes saying, I'll be there. Hey, if you need someone to pray with, I'm here. Anything. Jesus was practical. He said, let's not debate. I got to roll up my sleeves and get to work while it's day. Now notice Jesus had a sense of urgency about him also. While it is day, I must work. Evening comes. So I need to get to work now. We cannot delay. Now I don't know how much time each of us has, but we cannot afford to waste it. We only have a limited amount of it, each one of us. None of us knows when our number is up. Sometimes we become aware of that which might take our lives, but we never know. We could go out today and get hit by a bus. We don't know. One thing we do know is we can't waste our life on things that have no eternal value. You know, you guys know anything about a snooze button? I got an enthusiastic, hearty yes from the first service. But yeah, we know about that snooze button. Thank God for the snooze button. Well, the snooze button that God has given us, I think, is suffering. Suffering happens all around us. It keeps popping up. It doesn't let us just walk like life is perfect. I'm okay. Don't let me in. I just want to enjoy my life. No, suffering comes up. The reality of life hits. People die. People are hurt. People are taken advantage of. So suffering happens, and it's like God's little snooze alarm. Boop. The end is coming. Life is short. Make sure you value it. And it should be, it can be, a constant reminder that this life is not the end. And we need to invest wisely in this life. Invest the things that God says are important. Suffering brings action. We have some great witnesses in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those who had gone before, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Whatever that race is, let's run. And it doesn't matter what you feel like your lot in life is. We never slow down in this race. We only finish strong. Well, but when we get older, you know, when you think about a track, if you get older, you slow down. That's true. But in God's race, we never slow down. We're supposed to be growing in wisdom. Yes, we can't do some of the physical things that we used to do. That's why we got wisdom. Work smarter, not harder. And then you start to show the younger ones, here's what you need to do. Go get it, sonny. And so we are able to pour into the next generation and help them. But no matter what our limitations are, God didn't ask us to be physical. He asked us to be spiritual. So even if you're confined to a wheelchair, your ministry then isn't going to be, hey, I want you to go enter the marathon and run and then give the glory to God. That's not going to be your call. You only got to be faithful to your call, what God's given you. And you can run that strong. It's all in the way you respond to life, the way you react. People will see you. And when they see you trusting God, they'll give glory to God, or God will be glorified. So, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race God has given us. He's not giving it to someone else. He's given it to us, and we can finish strong. And one day, we're going to be with Him. We'll all reach the finish line. You see, with suffering in this world, our action as believers right now is to proclaim the good news. God is good. But you're suffering. Yes, but I won't be one day. Let me tell you about the good news. God is good. Have you thought about eternity? Have you thought about what happens after life? Have you thought about why I can face even death and go, you know what? God is good. How do you do that? So, suffering brings action. Verse 8. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore, they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." A fourth thing to consider today about suffering. Suffering challenges expectations. Our expectations of life, but also the others' expectations of us. Without hope beyond this life, if we were reduced to some form of suffering for some reason, it would be a just cause to be bitter in this life. I mean, if there is no heaven, no life after this, and this is what I got to live with, that'd be a cause for bitterness. But God is able to reveal himself through suffering. Suffering challenges the expectations of the world. You know, no one ever expected this man to be anything but a beggar his whole life. But Jesus touched his life, intervened, and everything changed. And this man will exceed all expectations ever given him, even his own expectations of himself. Some believe that we are what we are. A man can never change. We can only do what we can do. Now, that is true. We can't change ourselves, but God can change us. And here's a sad reality. I've heard Christians say, "Well, people don't change. People can't change." You're right. People can't change themselves, but God changes people. We can always be the old us. The old us is still in there. With all of our experiences and with all of our hurts and with all of our complainings, we're in there. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and the new man is given life, we are able to, instead of bickering and complaining and whining and grumbling, which is the old nature, we're able to go, look, I've got a purpose. God's got a purpose for my life. I don't have time for that. I got a mission that God's got me about. And we're able to do that. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The Christian should never make excuses for why they can't do something. Because if God asks, we can. We can do it. His calling is His enabling. When the Lord touches a life, He can use that life beyond even our own expectations. It challenges us. We could allow the Lord to do so much more in our life if we would only stop making excuses and let Jesus have us. If we would just stop making the excuses, everything back there can't keep being an excuse. You can't keep bringing it up as an excuse. It happened. Those things happened. Yes, you've got some stuff on your record. Okay, what is God asking you to do? Because you can do that. And they don't have to be an anchor or an excuse. You anchor yourself to the Lord and you follow after Him. And He only asks you to do what He's enabled you to do. You can do it. And so we need to get rid of all the excuses. Listen to the Lord and do what He says to do. Suffering challenges expectations because we can do more. Speaking of Israel's stubbornness, because God wanted to use them as a light to the nations, as I've called you a light to the nations, want people to look at you and be able to see me and glorify me. But look at what the psalmist wrote, Psalm 78, verse 40 and 41. How often they provoked Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. His will, His desire was to do so much more with their lives, with them as a nation, but they wouldn't have it. The grumblings, the complainings, the desiring and lusting after the gods of the nations around them were all excuses that caused their stumbling. A person who continues to make excuses and continues to complain and see the negative on everything is a person who is digging their own grave. They're anchored to their own grave. There can be no life in them. But when we do away with the excuses and we put our life in God's hands, let Him use us the way He wants to, the sky is the limit. God will instill purpose in our hearts and we will live better at the end of our life than we ever lived at the beginning. We'll live better during the failings of our health than when we had all of it. Suffering challenges expectations and can cause us to exceed them. Some of you may be looked at by others as not ever having the potential to be any different than you are right now. Like the man born blind, right? They didn't have any expectations of him that he'd ever be anything more than a blind beggar. But then Jesus touched his life and he was never the same. When you let Jesus touch your life, you never have to be the same. No more pity parties. No more digging your own grave. No more excuses. No more I can't. Because you can do all things through Christ. And you can run your race better in your older age. You can run your race better in your sickness than you could have before. There's no retiring. There's no slowing down with the Lord. Physically, yes, we might slow down. But spiritually, we run faster at the end until one day we are in the presence of our Lord and Savior. And it's like, has anything changed? I've always been this close with you, Lord. I died? Wow. Well, this is great. Because we are so close, like Barb, who I mentioned. I don't know, with Barb, when she fell asleep, I don't know that she woke up knowing there was a difference. As close as I saw she was to the Lord, except she might go, where's Troy? He didn't make it. That'd be the only difference. She was there. She seemed to be able to see things I couldn't. So, your family and all those around you, because of suffering, will be able to see things they never could have seen before. Your suffering, hardships, disadvantages, they give an opportunity for you to overcome them. To live well despite them. And when that happens, I guarantee you, God is glorified. Not everyone who suffers here on earth will be healed physically. You guys know that. And it doesn't happen just because, well, I had an infirmity, I gave my life to the Lord, and now He should heal me. It just doesn't happen that way. But then let me bring some reality to the whole situation. All healing is temporary anyway. Those who are healed of something, they still die of something. Sometimes the same thing returns. Sometimes they die of something else. But all healing here on this earth is just temporary. Because eventually, we're supposed to be somewhere else. With the Lord. See, the promise of God is not that we will live here forever, but that we will live with Him forever. Forever. Where there is no sickness, there is no death, there are no thieves who break in and steal and destroy. A young boy was asked this questioning, you know, to kind of cause him to question his own faith. He was asked, "If God loves you so much, young lad, why doesn't He give you everything you want?" And probably with more wisdom than this boy knew he had, the young boy said, "Well, if God gave me everything I wanted here, I'd never want to go to heaven." So true. There's some depth to the answer, really. God has set in our hearts a desire to be there. And suffering, the little snooze alarm that goes off every now and then, is that which keeps turning our focus. God, I can't wait till we're there. So, why is there suffering in the world? I know I don't have all the answers to your whys. Why me? Why now? Why this situation? God knows. Suffering is the result of sin in the world. There's sin in the world, and because of that, bad things happen. Evil people get ahead, and all those things happen. But it's not necessarily you suffer because you have done something wrong. It causes us to look forward to heaven. So, suffering prepares us for heaven. It gives us credibility when we minister to others because we ourselves have suffered. It builds our faith and the faith of others who are watching. It gives us a mission, does it not? And it provokes questions. And we who are supposed to have answers to questions need them to have questions. We just have to learn how to answer those questions. We have a mission, guys. And suffering is going to be a part of it, but only in this life. Our life that is to come, we need to start storing our treasures there, living for that which is to come, because this is but a vapor, and it passes so quickly.